looking at compelling evidence or arguments concerning the existence of God, whether or not that is possible or not. We're going to just accept by faith, that is, that we have credible evidence and that we have been convinced that God of the Bible does exist. The one that we read about beginning in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And in chapter 1, when he says, in the beginning, at the first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We also want to note that God, as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, is an eternal God, that the same God that we read about there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, that created all things, also makes this statement through a prophet of His in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, and in the 15th verse when he says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits in eternity, whose name is holy." And so we find that he reveals about himself, or that he considers himself and reveals to us to be eternal. And so the God that spoke then to Isaiah is that same God that spoke back there in the beginning to create the heavens and the earth. We notice then that many years even after Isaiah, that God, having taken on flesh and came among men, as being known as Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the promised one that had been looked at throughout the ages by prophecy, states this in Matthew, the 28th chapter, in the 19th verse, when he says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And so the Eternal One, as God, exists as three entities or as three persons, as described in the Scriptures as being the Godhead. The God that we are talking about, that has spoken unto us, He is a living and true God. As Paul talked to those and wrote to those over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, that just a few months earlier they had been introduced to this God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they had come by the credible evidence that had been presented to them to believe that that God was the living and true God, as he speaks there in 1 Thessalonians 1 chapter or chapter 1 verse 9. We see that the heavens declare his glory, and they show forth his handiwork, according to Psalms 19 and verse 1. And in Psalms 33 and in verse 6, we as well read this about the God who desires to speak unto us, when he says, "By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." So he's the living and true God. He exists in three persons, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he is the grand designer of heaven and the material universe. We find then that according to Genesis, that he created man in his own image after his own likeness. Therefore, we find that God, our Creator, who is eternal, who has always existed, He wants to speak to us. He has things that He'd like to reveal to us, that He would like to say to us, that He needs for us to know. Now, those things we're actually reserving for next week. We're just not going to be able to get there in one lesson. But knowing this, that God, who is the Creator of all things, the Almighty God, the Eternal God, the All-Powerful God, the Holy God, the God that exists in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that He wants you, He wants me, He wants all that He has created in His own image, after His own likeness, to hear from Him. He has some things He'd like to reveal to us. He wants us to know certain things. But before we can get to the things that He would like for us to know, well, I guess we could just jump right over to it if you wanted to, but I'm not going to. We're going to build up to this. But I'd like for us to think about, well, how does God do this? How does God reveal this? Now, I realize that that's probably not a challenging question for my audience this morning. You already know these things. You are familiar with these things. Let's be reminded of them so that we can be assured of them as we consider the order, as we consider these things. But also, maybe there are some things about this that might add to our existing understanding, our existing knowledge regarding God speaking to us. And as it adds to that existing knowledge and our understanding about God, hopefully it'll equip us a little more in our faith and our confidence and our trust in God. Hopefully it will reflect upon us some of the things about our Lord and Savior so that we will then reflect more of His image, more of His likeness in our own lives. And so we go through these processes, even though there are a lot of these things that we already know. There may be some that know them more than others or better acquainted with them than others. But nonetheless, I think for all of us, no matter the degree of our knowledge or understanding or our growth in Jesus Christ, that hopefully we will be able to mature and grow a little more and develop a little bit more in our faith. Now, we have up here on our slide the word revelation. And we find that revelation is the idea of God revealing Himself. Vines, who is a Greek lexicographer, that he gives the definition of words that were used back in the original language of which the Bible was written in. He says that this word revelation means an uncovering. An uncovering. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that, you know, when I hear certain things, a lot of times things pop into my mind. And we talked a little bit about that this morning in Bible class, you know, like when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," you know, pop, you know, something comes into my mind from something that I've already learned. And sometimes it's things like what we talked about there, and that is when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," you know, Genesis pops in my mind back in the first chapter when darkness was upon the face of the earth, and so God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so, you know, that pops in my mind. Well, it's not quite such a spiritual thought that pops in my mind when I think about an unveiling or an uncovering. But nonetheless, it's just the image that pops in my mind because maybe I'm a guy and guys kind of think along this line and such as that. But, you know, I see an automobile. It's obvious to me that it's an automobile. There's a shape, you know, there that is familiar to me as an automobile. And it's been revealed that it's a new model and, you know, one like this has never existed before. And, you know, and I'm waiting there hoping to be able to see this rascal, you know, and maybe, you know, hopefully it's cheap enough, just possibly I could buy it or, you know, whatever. But nonetheless, I really don't know yet because it has a cover over it. Now, us guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? I don't know about you ladies. You ever seen an unveiling of a new automobile, of a new model or something like that? But then, you know, I got this line hooked to the top of that cover and they pull that thing up or, you know, somebody pulls it off or something like that. And as it comes off, it usually comes off fast enough that, you know, you're not going, "Well, there's the tires, you know, there's the wheels, there's the fender, you know, there's..." But, you know, if you put it in slow motion, you would. But it opens up. It uncovers. It reveals this new model. This thing which was before, oh, you knew there were some things about it. You knew it was a car. You knew certain things, but you didn't know its color. You had a little bit of idea about its shape, its form, things like that. But nonetheless, when that unveiling comes, oh, wow, you know, I didn't know that was to the shape. I didn't realize I had, you know, lights like that, headlights like that, or the grill, you know, was designed like this. And so unless there's a revelation, a revealing, there are things that we would not know about God. So, we've said God exists, and God wants to speak to us. God wants to reveal certain things to us. And so how does this revelation process take place? Or what is this revelation? Well, we know the things that we know about God in different manners or in different ways. First of all, I'd like for us to just consider that apart from the Bible, because we've already made references to certain scriptures in the Bible, haven't we? But apart from the Bible, there are certain things that we might know about God that are revealed about God. And that is by certain natural means that we might be able to observe some of the things that God has created. And they, by the use that we have, or by the greatness of those things, like when the psalmist said there in Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And that idea, that word glory, the brightness, you know, the effulgence, the noticeability, you know, because there is this image that is put forward. And so when we look at whether it's the daytime and the bright sun, or whether it's the night and the moon reflecting the sun, and the stars and the planets that are in the sky as they, you know, give off their lights, that we begin to recognize, well, the God who created this, the God who brought this into being, that we can learn certain things about Him. And we can learn about His glory, His brightness, because they literally are bright. You know, they literally show forth light. And as we study them, we begin to go, you know, we know just exactly what time the sun's going to come up in the morning. We know what time it's going to go down. We know when this eclipse is going to take place. We know when this comet's going to pass by. We know these things. We know that. And we know them because there are certain order to the creation, to all of the. And so we learn things. Well, our God's bright. You know, this is magnificent. This is quite something that is put together in this creation. And He is orderly. And so we might notice, you know, certain things about God from these natural means. However, in the absence of God speaking to us, we might find certain challenges about our understanding about God. And so the Roman writer, he talks about that in the first chapter of Romans. And in the 20th verse, he says, "For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived of the things that are made, even as everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." And so he recognizes, God recognizes, yeah, there are certain things you know about Me by natural means, by the creation, by the order of things. But unless God reveals something more about us, we find that man may become confused. Yeah, try saying that with a southern tongue. May become confused about whether or not that is not just a representative of God, but whether that is God Himself. Whether what we are viewing is God. And so The writer here says that because that, knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to become wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of the image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So if we just go off of natural means, we might have a misunderstanding of God and begin to think, well, you know, God's the birds, and He's the trees, and He's the stars, and He's the planets, that's not even something old. It's something that still exists today. The idea of pantheism, you know, God is in all things. Well, we may know God by intuition. I just feel that there's a God. You know, you can just feel that there's something bigger than, greater than, mightier than man. And so, yes, we might be able to know God as being intelligent creatures that God has created in His own image, and by intelligence, by wisdom, by knowledge, by understanding. The proverb writer tells us that wisdom speaks and says, I was with him when he laid the foundations of the earth. I was with him, you know, to measure the depths of the oceans. That God put all this together intelligently. But without God revealing these things to us in more specific terms, because we are in His image and we are intelligent, our intelligence may begin to lead us down the wrong path, though. And we begin to imagine things about God that we do not know about God because God hasn't told us. Just certain things or specific things about Him. So even though we are intelligent, rational creatures, intuition is not sufficient. And God has revealed, like to Jeremiah the prophet in the 10th chapter, the 23rd verse, when he said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Or as the proverb writer says in 16 and 25, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then we just begin to compare all of our intuitions or, you know, our insights or our knowledge. And, you know, Ed comes up and says, well, you know, I think God is, you know, and He'd want for us to do this. Like, oh, no, you know, that's not God. God would want. Well, we wouldn't know. We'd all have different ideas, different concepts. We would have different directions, different things that we might attribute to the will of God that you wouldn't attribute to the will of God. You all know God wouldn't want us to do that, you know, type of thing. And you even hear people go, well, I couldn't believe in a God that is like, you know, the God of the Bible. Because, you know, we have our own ideas. And so we find that really that's not sufficient. Even our own experiences tell us it isn't. Because we can't even agree upon our own intuition as to God. And then, of course, human wisdom. And that is the accumulation of all these things that we are able to reason, the things that we are able to see in natural means, and then we are able to discern ourselves when we put together and we go, okay, now I understand and I know God because I've been able to put all of these things together and combine them. And we find then that we still have to find God needing to speak to us. And so what we find is in our wisdom that man goes, okay, now here's God speaking to us. Here's His revelation. You see this rock? And you go, oh, now come on. You're not going to carve that into some animal and fall down and worship it. And you go, don't be silly. I don't have to carve it into any fashion or form of any animal. You see there, it's already got a form of an animal imprinted in it. And I'm not going to fall down and worship it. That'd be plain silly. But I'm going to tell you this trilobite story. In 30 million years, he'll be you. And so we have all of these rocks, and we have these fossils, and we have this, and we have that. And so you see, by wisdom, we can come up with ideas and thoughts and theories about God. But we still do not know God. So as God reveals in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, He says, for since then the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The same writer reveals by inspiration in the 3rd chapter in the 19th through the 20th verse. And he also reveals to us there that throughout time, over and over again, that God has taken man in His own craftiness, in His own wisdom, and He's shown us our foolishness. So, in general revelation, we would have over here that God's self-disclosure. God does reveal Himself. There are certain things that tell us that there is something that exists that in some way or another has something to do with our own existence. Because we exist, something else must have existed. And so God's self-disclosure through the things that He has created. So by natural means, there are things that's not written down, but they're not sufficient for salvation. We wouldn't know what this God would have us to do. We wouldn't know what His direction would be. We don't know if there's anything beyond this life, any of these things. without, or just by these things that we have noticed as far as natural means intuition or by man's own wisdom. They are designed to make plain who God is. But we need a special revelation, God's own self-disclosure, by supernatural means to be revealed and written down. If we want to know that which is necessary, or that we can all, in a sense, literally be on the same page with in regards to salvation, and it's designed to make plain God is, but also what God wants. And so by this, by God's general revelation through the things that He has created, by the intelligence that He has given us, all these, we can come to know that God is. But without special revelation, we cannot understand or know who this God is. Those things that we began with, that He is eternal, that He is eternal in three persons, that He is the living and true God, that He is the designer and creator of the heavens and the universe and all that is. So God has always had this means by which He said, I need to speak to you. I want to speak to my creation. And as we look through history, and now we have a written history, we have a written word, that special revelation that we just spoke of, we will discover that all the way back to the very beginning, that God has desired to speak to man. But prior to Jesus, as He spoke to man, He spoke to one man face to face, according to Exodus 33 and verse 11. We find over in Numbers chapter 12, God making this statement about this one that He spoke face to face with in verse 7 and 8. He says, My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even manifestly, and not in dark speeches. And the form of Jehovah shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the reason why that He reveals that, of course, is not only the challenge that's been given to Moses, but that God says, Now Moses, I've had this special relationship with, and as I have spoken and revealed my will to him, I've spoken and revealed my will to him that I haven't spoken and revealed in this manner to anyone else. Because as He speaks of back here in the sixth verse, and He said, Hear now my words. This is Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. But then that's where He said, But my servant Moses is not so. So Moses He spoke to face to face. That wasn't declared of any others. He says, Of prophets, He said, I reveal my will to them, but in visions and in dreams and in dark sayings. And so that's like Ezekiel. He's a prophet of God. In Ezekiel 1 and 1, he begins with, The visions that I have received, or that have been revealed to me by Jehovah. We see that there were times that God spoke to the faithful throughout periods of time by heavenly messengers. That is what the Scriptures call, or that we translate. Really, the word that's called in the Scriptures is just messenger, and we just transliterate the word, though, for angel, but that we're familiar with as this term of angel. And so there were individuals that God spoke to them by angels, like Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, when an angel came to him and revealed to him about the upcoming birth of his son. And so he's speaking to a man who hasn't had children yet, and he's gotten old, and he's beyond the point where he believes that he's ever going to have children. But God wants him to know, you're going to have a son. And he doesn't want to just reveal to him, you know, congratulations, you're going to have a son type of thing. But he wants to reveal that he has a special purpose, he has a special plan, that this son is actually the son of prophecy himself. That prophets long before had prophesied about this man who would be his son. And so God sent an angel to reveal that to him. to speak to him because God said, I have something to tell you. He had spoken to prophets and in dreams and in visions. He had revealed to them about this coming one who would come like in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But he sent an angel to reveal to the father of that one that he's going to have this son. And he is the one who has been the subject of prophecy. He is the one who's going to prepare the way, lay the foundation in a sense, or to change the hearts through his message for people to be receptive of Jesus. And so all this is prior to Jesus. We find that one time that he spoke to a prophet in a still, small voice. Now, he may have spoken that way to others at other times, but you see, these are just occasions that we have revealed, and as far as we know, we have several where he spoke through angels. We have several where he spoke through dreams and visions, but we have one that he claims that he spoke to face to face. And we have one that we know of that he came and he spoke in this still, quiet, small voice. We find that one time he even spoke through a donkey. Now, he may have spoken to Ed's donkey or to Paul's donkey or someone else, you know, as well. But this is the only one that I know of. But he did. He used a donkey to convey a message to a man that would be his mouthpiece, a man that was a prophet of his, but whose heart wasn't fully right with God, and he was thinking of other things and in other ways that he might be able to take advantage of certain opportunities. And so God said, I need to speak to you, Balaam. And he used a donkey to do it. And at once, one time, back in Exodus 24 and 16, he spoke out of a bright cloud unto the people. So you see, God has a history of showing us that He wants to speak to us, that He has things to say, that there are certain things He wants us to know. Like I said, Lord willing, next week we'll talk about some of those things. Well, what's so important that God would want to talk to us? Well, as we started the lesson, I think that we could say that it's just simply, you know, kind of reasonable to think about that if God created us in His own image after His own likeness, in which we by faith accept that that is true, and even though He is great and powerful and that man would faint dead at His presence, at His own sight, that we couldn't even look upon the face of God and live, that nonetheless, He's got to find a way to talk to us because He wants us to know certain things. I almost started telling you some of them. You're just going to have to come back next Sunday for that one. However, as He before spoke in all these different manners, the Hebrew writer talks about that in chapter 1 when he says, God, having of old times spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners. And we've talked about those divers, you know, that go down into the deep portions of the Word of God. And, oh, I mean the different ways, what He means there. The different ways, different portions. God's spoken a little here and He's spoken a little there. He didn't reveal all things and everything to just one person, but He gave to one this information, another this information. You put those two information, you put that together and you come up, you know, with a complete idea. And so He's given different portions out there. And He's done that in several different ways, as we've already seen. And so prior to Jesus, He spoke to us like that. But He goes on and He says, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us by His Son. He hath at the end of these days. So that has concluded. Those have concluded. God's means and will of revealing Himself and His will and all those other ways that we just noticed, God the Father has concluded doing. He says, and now He reveals Himself. He wants us to know. He has things to say to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So no wonder, as we have the great lawgiver there on the Mount of Transfiguration of Matthew chapter 17, the great lawgiver Moses, whom God had spoken to unlike any other prophet that He had spoken to, and that He was faithful over His house, and God used him to impart a covenant that He established with the seed of Abraham. And then another appearing there with Jesus, Elijah, a great mouthpiece of God, a great prophet. But God revealing to the three men that had been brought up there to bear witness of this event, as God spoke unto them out of the heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Hear Him." Hear Him. And so that's why we talk about what Jesus said, Jesus revealed, Jesus inspired the apostles to say, because God's speaking to us through Him. Through Him, the Father revealed that Jesus wants us to come unto Him and to learn from Him about the Father. He said, "You can take my yoke upon you, and it's easy to bear, it's easy to carry. It will help you to accomplish and to do the things that God has willed for you to do. And those things that burden you and that bear you down and press you in life and hold you in darkness and bind you in the depression of sin," He says, "I can relieve, I can lift off of you if you come to me to learn of these things." And so He has revealed that He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come to the Father through Him. That He is the only means and the only way to the Father is through Him, Jesus Christ. He has revealed that if you believe that, if you believe that He is the Son of God and that He came and He gave Himself upon the cross in your place so that you might have the forgiveness of sin, so that you might legitimately be able to stand in the presence of God free from sins, as Jesus has died for you, then He calls upon you in that faith to turn from those sins that have bound you, those sins that depress us and hold us down, and to turn unto Him. He calls upon you to confess His great name, to confess your faith that He is the Son of the living God. Confess with your own mouth, "Jesus as the Christ." That in that faith, as you have turned from sin and you've made that confession that He is the Son of God, to be immersed, to be buried with Him, to be baptized into Jesus Christ, to raise with Him into newness of life. And so He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." That's what the Father reveals through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that begins in this relationship and on this path of hearing from the Son. This morning, if you are one who would benefit from the invitation of Jesus Christ, you're already here. You already believe. Maybe you've already been trying to do better, repent. Maybe you've even told others that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Have you been buried with Him? Have you been immersed with Him to the watery grave of baptism? Leave behind that sin to raise with Him a newness of life? Then come. Accept His invitation. Come as we stand.